Computers are a wonderful thing. As I've been gathering together material for this series of messages, I punched into my computer the word Israel. And my computer says that the word Israel occurs 2,566 times in the King James Version of the Bible. That's a whole lot better than going through and counting them. But nonetheless, my point is simply this, that as far as a nation is concerned, and most of those refer to Israel as a nation, while ever there are a few of them that refer to Israel the person. But Israel is the most often mentioned nation in the Bible. And that shouldn't surprise us. But there is a second in line, not mentioned nearly as often, but about 300 times under its different names. And that nation that is mentioned the second most often in the Bible is Babylon. Now, when I was reading to you from Acts chapter 7, it was tracing a little bit how God called Abram, who later became Abraham. He called him out of what was Mesopotamia. Now, Mesopotamia is equivalent to the nation of Babylon. The word Mesopotamia, it occurs seven times in the Bible, and even though your notes leave off the F, it's five times in the Old Testament and two times in the New Testament. Mesopotamia is mentioned, and if you were to look at the derivation or where that word came from, Mesopotamia means between the two rivers. And that actually means between the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. Now, I want you to know that Babylon and Mesopotamia today are called Iraq. Iraq. So each time that you would read Babylon the nation, or Mesopotamia, you could substitute the name Iraq. As I mentioned in my prayer, I do believe that before January is over, that we will be engaged in a war with Iraq. And Saddam Hussein is the diabolical, iron-fisted dictator there of that country, and he considers himself to be the second Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he was committing huge amounts of financial resources before the Gulf War, Desert Storm. He's committing huge amounts of the resources that they had into rebuilding the city of Babylon. Now, I want to say just a notation about that as well. Just like there is a New York in New York State, there's a New York City in New York State, there is also the city of Babylon in the country of Babylon, okay? And so you have those names there because there is the capital city in ancient Babylon. The capital city was called Babylon as well. Now, anybody who knows and has studied and listened for any length of time, that Israel the nation has been dubbed or has been called the nation of God, and particularly Jerusalem is called the city of God. Now, very interestingly, you could call Babylon the city of Satan. It's very interesting to do a biblical study and realize that Iraq is very important in the Scripture. You see Iraq over and over and over again. Of course, we don't read it with the eyes of Iraq or the name of Iraq because we know Babylon and not Iraq, but I want to acquaint you with some of those things. Prophetically, in the end times, and I believe that we're living in the end times, good will come to and from Jerusalem, and the evil will come to and from Babylon. Now, I believe that we're, nobody knows how close it is, but I believe that we're very, very close to that time period in the Bible, or that event, I should say, that is called the rapture. That's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. But I would like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the little book of Zechariah. And actually, if you go to Matthew and go backwards, it would be easier. If you just go from Matthew and go backwards just before Malachi, you come to Zechariah. Because what I said to you is that prophetically in the end times, good will come to and from Jerusalem, and then we'll look at evil coming from and bad coming from Babylon. And in light of the prophetic significance of Babylon or Iraq, I believe it's important to understand some of these things about Iraq, Babylon, or Mesopotamia. Now, you'll look as we turn to Zechariah chapter 14, and we'll look at 4 through 9 first, and then we'll slip down to verse 11, and then 16 and 20 through 21. But it's obvious here, if you were to read the thing in context, it appears that what we're talking about is the tribulation time. You know, there is going to be a time in the end of the age when all of the nations of the world come against Israel to wipe her out. That's going to happen. But we also know that King Jesus is going to intervene. And as we look at Zechariah 14 in verse 4, well, let's look at verse 3. It says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle." The nations have come around to slaughter all of the Jews and Israel and just to wipe them out. There's no help. There's no help from the United States or anybody else at this point. There's a death grip upon Israel. And then look at, and his feet, who's his? It's Jesus Christ. Here's the good. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave." It's going to split. It's going to cleave in the midst. It's going to break in two there. There's going to be a huge earthquake. Break in two, therefore, towards the east and towards the west. "And there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall be removed towards the north, and half of it towards the south." Interesting. It says, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, and ye shall flee like ye fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord," it says, "and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Very interesting. And then as we look at verse 6, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, nor the dark." It's a very interesting time. "But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening, the time, it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea." That's going to be very interesting, as half goes to the Mediterranean, half goes to the Dead Sea. And it says, "In the summer and in the winter it shall be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth." That's going to be good, friends. "In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Well, that's very, very interesting. However, I want you to look at what's going to happen to some of those rebels. I want you to look what's going to happen when the Christ rejectors have to face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is going to be something. Look at let's look at verse 11. "And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." That's the good. Jerusalem's going to be safe. But what's going to happen to these armies? Right now we hear a lot about North Korea and building up nuclear weapons and restarting to try and manufacture plutonium, all those things. I don't know whether that has anything to do with this at all. But however, I want you to see, in relationship to God's judgment on those nations who have attacked Israel and the people of God. In verse 12 it says, And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Now that's going to be something. That's going to be something. These who fought, I'm glad I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm glad I'm going to be viewing this with the Lord or from a heavenly perspective, my friends. But you see, the Lord is going to rule and reign. There's a lot of people who are rejecting the Lord now. There's a lot of people who kind of look at the Lord as non-existent. They kind of look at Him as impotent. They kind of look at Him as one who can't do anything. They kind of thumb their nose at God. They kind of say, well, we're gonna do what we want to do. Look at verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations, in verse 16, which came against Jerusalem, there shall be some that will be left, there won't be very many. It says, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I just want to tell you that you can worship the Lord now. You can have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior now. Or if you're going to wait until later on, you'll be condemned to a Christless eternity. And if you live through this terrible time called the tribulation time, you're still going to worship the Lord. And it's going to be a time of holiness. It's going to be a time where the Lord Jesus Christ rules. And I'm going to tell you, friends, it's not going to be by majority vote. But the Lord Jesus Christ says is the way that it is going to be. Let's look at verse 20. In that day, there shall be bells on the horses. Now, let me get that right again. In that day, there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. That's what's going to be written on the bell. I got some bells from Germany. I got some bells from, you know, cowbells and stuff, and there's things written on them, but none of them say holiness to the Lord. But in that day, it's going to say holiness to the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seeth therein, and in that day there shall be no more Canaanite. Oh, you could also say Babylonian, you could also say Iraqi. In the house of the Lord of hosts. I just want to tell you that we got our ideas about governments. And I'm not complaining about our government. But I'm going to say when the Lord Jesus Christ rules, He's going to rule according to His book, the Bible, and the way the thing's set out. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is or how you vote. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and His rule is eternal, and that's the way that it's going to be. And we as believers will like it. Amen? You know, and the world that has all the problems with this, say, oh, yeah, but we want to go our own way and do our own thing. You better get busy and do it because your time is short. And your condemnation is sure. It'd be better to repent and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my whole point in all of this is that there is going to be a day when King Jesus rules at Jerusalem over the earth, and He's going to prove to the world that indeed He is the Prince of Peace. There's no peace in Israel right now. In fact, right now the Palestinians won't even give a portion of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, even though right now they're settling for, quote, Tel Aviv, you know, and all that. Now, let's look at Babylon. Jerusalem has always been the place where God promises blessing, and ultimately he's going to set up his worldwide kingdom and rule from there for 1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Good's going to come from there. But Satan's city and nation is Babylon. All right, let's take our Bibles, and I don't have the time. I just want to go to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 18, in verse 1, we read these things. It says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And this angel cried, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul soul, and a crag for every unclean and hateful bird. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies," or her luxuries. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, and all thine wood, and all manner of vessels of ivory, and all manner of vessels of the most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and of cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men." And then I just want to tell you, as we get down to verse, "And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And in one hour, desolation." Well, very interesting. Babylon has never portrayed a place that really enhanced or added to the blessings of God. Let's consider some of the history of Iraq or Babylon. And let's turn now to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we'll be looking at it more prophetically in some of the weeks to come. Eden was in Iraq. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10 through 14, we see things spoken of relating to this. And we read these words. It says, "And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first was Pison, and that is it which compasseth the whole land of Hibalah. And it says, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And there is bdellium, and there is onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It says, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." Now, there's two Ethiopias in the Bible. That's what gives scholars some problems. Verse 14, "The name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is which goeth toward the east to Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates." If we look at that, we can see that these rivers watered Eden, and nobody knows where the Pison is, or nobody knows where Gihon is, but the Hiddekel is called to this day by some the Euphrates River, and the Hiddekel is called the Tigris River, and everybody knows where the Euphrates River is. And if you look in your study notes, you'll be able to see a map there, and Bible scholars, for the most part, believe that Eden is somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, right down towards the bottom. On one side, you have Kuwait, and in Iraq, it's right down close to the Persian Gulf. And on the other side, you have Saudi Arabia, and right there, it would be in Babylon or Iraq today. That's where Bible scholars leave where it is. But you have to remember that nothing looks exactly the same because of the flood. I would like you to recall just for a moment that Eden was the perfect setting. Originally, Eden was the perfect setting, and Adam freely conversed with the Lord in the cool of the day. He had fellowship with God until that was shattered when Satan deceived Eve and ate of the forbidden fruit, and Adam, he knowingly ate of the forbidden fruit. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Ultimately, when sin entered the world, there was spiritual death immediately, and later on, physical death followed. What a thing it is to see here. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. There's a curse put on things, and Adam and Eve thought they were doomed. There's a little promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I want you to look at it. God always is trying to intervene. He's the God of another chance. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the first promise of a Savior. And he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman." That's Satan and the woman, the serpent and the woman. "And between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first promise of the Savior. I want you to know that Satan did not like that. Satan thrives on making people hopeless, and even hopeless to this day. They want you to think that there's no way out. Satan wants you to think, and his cohorts want you to think, that you sinned and there isn't any possible way that you can be redeemed, that you are damned. and there's nothing you can do about it. Now, that's just not true. But Satan moved to block hope again, as God revealed Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Satan moved to block hope again. He tried to corrupt the entire human race. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they had chosen. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man. It says, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. It's 120 years till the flood comes. And giants, and there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, there's some people like me who believe that the sons of God uniting with the daughters of men are fallen angels. And then there's others who believe that the sons of God were the offspring of Cain marrying the daughters of Seth. I'm not here to argue that point or even to preach that point today. My point is simply this, that God saw that wickedness so permeated the world that he says, I'm going to destroy the whole lot of them. And Satan thought he had won. Satan thought he had corrupted the entire human race so that there's no way out, so that the promised Savior could not come. Ah, but God had other ideas. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Out of all of humanity, even though the imaginations of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, as it says in chapter 6 and verse 5, we see in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the line was preserved. And as you know, this is a true story. There was a worldwide flood. Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives got on this ark. And God destroyed the rest of the flesh on the earth. There was a worldwide flood. And then after the worldwide flood, God gives a command. Turn with me to Genesis 9 and verse 1. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them after the flood, he said this, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, say, what does all this have to do with Iraq or Babylon? Well, I just want you to know that Noah has a great-grandson. And Noah's great-grandson, one of them, is named Nimrod. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. The establishment of Babylon and the Tower of Babel are in Iraq. And Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. We know that Nimrod was a rebel against God because that's what his name means. His name means, let's revolt. Let's revolt. And further, the phrase in verse 9, a mighty hunter before the Lord, means that he was not only a hunter of animals, but he was a hunter of men. And that phrase was commonly used. Even Aristotle talks about that, that the hunter of men and the hunter of animals are one who has a military nature. And so Nimrod rebels against God, even though God had given them a new start, Noah a new start, and they began to repopulate the earth. And Nimrod didn't like this. He leads a bunch of people into the plain of Shinar. By the way, Shinar is also the area of Iraq, where the city of Babylon is built. And they decide to establish a world religion and a world government. Nimrod is the builder of the great city of Babel, later called Babylon, in the land of Shinar. We see this in Genesis 10:10, and he's also the prime mover in the building of the Tower of Babel. Now, a lot of people look at the Tower of Babel as kind of a big, round, spiraling tower. It's really not true. It's more like a ziggurat, like I have in your note, is square. But Herodotus says this, the Tower of Babel was a furlong, which is 660 feet in length and in breadth. And then Stabro also says, another ancient historian says that it was also 660 feet high. It was pyramidical in form. And it had eight levels, and you could pass two horses. It was big enough so that you could allow two horses to pass going all the way up. He said, well, what's all that about? Well, the purpose of the city was to centralize power into a single kingdom. It's man's effort at unity. You know, Babylon served as the prototype for what's trying to go on in the world today. We got people trying to leave God out of it and trying to bring peace on earth, and they're trying to leave God out of it. And you got organizations like the United Nations. United Nations are man's efforts at the bringing peace to the world, and it's a prototype of what's going to be when the Antichrist establishes his one world government. But you know where it all started? It all started with Nimrod way back in Iraq as they started that. Now, the one world religion. Let's get to that. The one world religion, it's very interesting to understand that this tower that was built was to worship the sun god. That's exactly why the Tower of Babel was built, and to practice astrology. Babel and the tower is the mother of all false religions. All false religions have their origin in Iraq. That's why we read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Let me explain it to you. As I mentioned, the Tower of Babel was erected to practice astrology and to worship the sun. And according to ancient writings, Semiramis was the wife of Nimrod. She became the high priestess of the Babylonian religion, and she is called the Queen of Heaven. She's called the Queen of Heaven. Ancient legend says that Nimrod died and became the sun god, and his wife Semiramis was impregnated by a sunbeam and gave birth to her son Tammuz, and so you have a miraculous birth. Well, later Tammuz is killed by a wild boar. And after Semiramis cries for 40 days, Tammuz is raised back to life again. And this is a counterfeit resurrection. In fact, this is the origin of all the counterfeit religions, and particularly the mother-child religions. You say, where are you going with this? Let me explain very clearly where I'm going with this. During the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah the prophet denounces Israel's worship of Semiramis as the Queen of Heaven. You can look it up there yourself. Here they are. Israel is captive in Babylon, in Iraq, and they're worshiping Semiramis. And while that's happening, back at the temple in Jerusalem, you know who they're worshiping in the temple at Jerusalem? Tammuz. And we read that in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. This diabolical worship spreads across the world. In Egypt, Semiramis is Isis, and her son is Osiris. In Assyria, it's Ishtar and Bacchus. In Asia, it's Sibyl and Deotius. In Greece, it's Aphrodite and Eris. In Rome, it's Venus and Cupid. And I want to tell you something. The mother-child business, there's a great deal of Babylonianism in the Roman Catholic Church. The mother-child worship. Where did it get its start? Back in Iraq. Back in Mesopotamia. Back in Iraq, back in Babylon. There we go, back in Babylon. Now, Iran happens to be Persia, okay? My whole point is this. From Babylon has emerged all the false religions of history. There's a one true religion. There always has been, and that's the religion of faith in God. That's religion of worshiping the Lord God of heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that it's very, very clear from the Scripture. As we're going to see next week, we're going to see how that Abraham comes out of Babylon. We're going to see how that Nimrod is the first ruler of Babylon. And we're going to see the image. Remember the image talked about there in Daniel? We're going to see how Babylon plays into there. But it's very interesting that we see so much about Iraq in the news today. And I'm not saying that there's any necessarily prophetic significance to Saddam Hussein, but what I am saying is that Babylon, in some form or other, at least religiously and politically, and maybe actually and physically, plays a very important place in the end times. Because she is called Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abomination of all the earth. I just want to tell you this. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, now would be the time to get that nailed down. There's never been a time in recent years where there is such an impending threat of war with North Korea and with Iraq. I don't know how it's going to all turn out, but I do know this. I do know this. If for some reason we would be killed, I want to know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior, because absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I also know this. If we see that Babylon actually plays a place in this situation and in the tribulation time, I want to see all this as a Christian from the heavenly perspective. I don't want to look at it from being here on earth. And I'm not altogether sure. That political Babylon isn't all wrapped up with the economy of materialism that we see going on in the United States of America. People are so busy worshiping the almighty buck. And then there are so many false religions. You know, as you sit here this morning, that you're sitting in a church that is very literally in the minority. You know that, don't you? Because we believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing or minus nothing. We believe that the rapture is the next event on God's prophetic calendar. And we believe that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And there's lots of churches that call themselves churches that are wrapped up in a whole lot of rituals and a whole lot of mystical things, when it isn't mysticism you need. What you need is the person, and that person is Jesus Christ. So, if you have some anticipation about the future, I'm not a prophet, and I don't know exactly what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future, and that's Jesus Christ. And you're on the best side if you're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, if He's your Savior, because then you've got it regardless of what the outcome is. Amen? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd just like to you to ponder what I've said. And I will quote you his words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you've never personally invited the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, I would urge you to do that today. If the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, saying you need to repent, you need to receive me, you could do that right now. If you're genuine and if the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart, if you're willing to turn from your sins and turn to Christ, you could pray something right where you're sitting like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that I am a sinner. I admit that. And I've sinned and brought an affront to your name, and I am worthy of judgment. But this very moment, I accept your payment for my sins when you died on the cross of Calvary and you rose again. And Lord, I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sins, and save my soul, and make me to be the kind of person you want me to be. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, or anybody say, Preacher, I prayed that prayer in a minute. I wasn't pretending. I asked Christ to come into my life. Anybody at all? I don't see any hands. Heavenly Father, as we see Eden was in Iraq, and as we see that Babylon, the nation and the city, was in Iraq, we see the Tower of Babel was in Iraq. It's the prototype for all of one world government and one world religion that we're going to see revived in the tribulation time. If we're believers, we'll see it from a heavenly perspective. We see it from the Word of God right now. We see the dominoes being set in place. It's very interesting to see that Saddam Hussein was rebuilding the ancient city of Babylon and the palace there, and he got quite a ways. Heavenly Father, I'm glad that we can trust you who knows the beginning from the end. And Lord, I'm glad that we can serve you and be busy about your work. Certainly, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to rededicate ourselves to the cause of Christ and reaching people with the gospel as we approach 2003 or as long as you tarry, because that's all that we can take with us is the souls that we've been able to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, as we commit ourselves to you today, how thankful we are. And we can see in history your hand move, and we can see the evil empires as they really are laid out in the Scripture, and we'll see it some more. We'll see what happened in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and he thought he could thumb his nose at God, but he couldn't, as he reigned over the Babylonian Empire, the most powerful empire in the world in that day. It's the richest empire that ever has been, that ever was, and that ever is. So, Lord, we ask you to go with us this day and help us to keep our mind on heavenly things. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.